This morning, I hope that you had the opportunity to listen carefully as we went through the lectionary readings. And the title for the sermon that I have is this: Do you see as Jesus sees? Do you see as Jesus sees? I'm going to take our scripture from our Old Testament lesson in 1 Samuel 16. And in verse 7, we read this: But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The title is, Do You See as Jesus Sees? But I'm really going to zero in on the middle clause in that verse that I read for you. And that middle clause simply says, For the Lord sees not as man sees. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage and the other lectionary readings, the other scriptures we will happen upon here. And we would ask, Lord, that we would be able to see, especially in these times, that we would have the eyes of Jesus as we assess this situation, as we assess our circumstances, as we assess others, as we assess even ourselves. We're thankful for this reminder from the scripture that there is a way of seeing that is different from the way our natural eyes would behold things. We pray that you would make this true in our lives, have it be appropriated to us and by us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you see as Jesus sees? Brethren, as Christians, as those who are Reformed, we know that man is frail. We know that man is frail and he is defective in every part of his being. The mere fact that a virus like the coronavirus, the mere fact that a coronavirus is any threat to any man really is a testimony of man's frailty. Think about it for a minute. God is not touched by any such thing. But I'm not here to talk about the coronavirus. I'm guessing, certainly, that we have had a fill of that. Now, of course, that is serious, and as serious a threat, that disease, and our response to it may be, and I think there are threats on both sides of that, the disease itself and our response, as serious as those threats may be, there are other threats equally owing to our frailty and our defectiveness, all of which is the result of our sin. There's an old expression that's been used around here a lot. It goes like this: We are up to our eyeballs in sin. That's a way that Brother Joe Amedeo and others have described it, even as they know it's really far worse than that. Our sins are not only up to our eyeballs. According to Psalm 38 and 4, it is over our head. If we were to look at Isaiah in the opening chapter of Isaiah, from the top of our head to the sole, from our head to toe, we are covered with our sin and with our iniquity. And so Joe and others have said that we're up to our eyeballs in sin, and yet they know that it's far worse than just that. We are indeed over our heads in sins and iniquity. And those sins and those iniquities affect every single thing about us. But certainly, Joe and others are right. Because it is inclusive of our eyeballs. our ability to see. All over the Bible, this spiritual vision defect is referenced from one end to the other. In several places in the Bible, it is called blindness. I think of the passages in Isaiah where the people were in darkness, and later on in Isaiah, it talks about the people themselves were darkness. Their foolish heart was darkened. They've been blinded. Blindness is all over the scriptures. Now, if I could relate back to a more natural, biological, human illustration for a moment, I would remind you that the outer lens of our eyeball is called the cornea. The cornea. And it controls, to a very large degree, the amount of light that enters our eye. It controls, to that large degree, that amount of light that enters, and it has within itself a bending mechanism which impacts our focus. More than that, it can be diseased. It can even be under biological viral attack, our cornea. On one level, what I want to talk to you about here is the original spiritual COVID. Cornea and the virus of sin that attacks the cornea, making us blind, giving us an impairment in our sight. Sin is making man blind, spiritually blind, such that we no longer see aright. We no longer see God aright, nor do we see anything else aright. You know, in our opening passage here, when the Bible says that the Lord does not see as man sees, it's not a compliment to us. The Lord sees not as man sees is not a compliment to us. It is a testimony that our spiritual sight is frail and defective. If you remember the passage there in 1 Samuel, and I won't read the whole thing as we had it read for us, even the prophet Samuel, and by the way, the prophets, another word for a prophet in the Old Testament is, of all things, a seer. One who sees, a seer is what a prophet is. They're equal terms in the Bible. But even the prophet Samuel, who was a seer, needed God's direct voice, he needed to hear from God in order to properly see concerning the anointing of one of Jesse's sons. Even the prophet Samuel needed a direct voice from God in order to help him see. And so in that passage, we see these interviews going on. Jesse and his sons are appearing before Samuel there. And they go through one and then two and all the way down through seven sons, many of whom, the first in particular, for sure with his natural eyes, Samuel was convinced that that was the one, and the Lord had to time after time after time tell him, no, it's not him. And so we work our way down all the way to the eighth son, and God says to Samuel, God says with his voice audibly, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Even a seer, a human seer, a human prophet had defective sight, defective spiritual sight. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, this wasn't one of our lectionary readings, but it does say this. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Not talking about sight there, but a similar idea where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Again, This is not a compliment to us. Later on in that passage, I think it's the next verse, verse 9, God ends up saying, as the heavens are higher, so are my ways higher. God's ways are higher than our ways. He says, as the heavens are higher, so are my thoughts higher. What's the point? The point is this: we do not naturally think like God. His thoughts are higher than ours. They're better than ours. We do not naturally think like God. Secondly, we do not naturally deal like God. His dealings, his ways, is what the translation in the Old King James says. As the heavens are higher, so my ways are higher. We don't think like God naturally. We don't deal, behave. We don't have ways like God. But applying this to the text that we're looking at here, you know what? Neither do we see the way God sees. What a long gospel lesson we had today. 41 verses. All from John 9. All of John 9. It may be that there are thousands of sermons there, but at least one of them ought to be about this. One of them should be dedicated to this idea that we are all born blind. That we are all born blind. We are all the man that was born blind. And at least spiritually, we remain so unless he, Jesus, heals us. Remember the Pharisees, they're in the story there too. The Pharisees, they were the ones who knew the law inside and out. And yet in another place, they are called by Jesus blind guides. They knew the book. They knew the rules. They knew the law inside and out. And Jesus refers to them as blind guides. And here in this passage, as they go about insisting that they see, which is what they're doing, they insist that they see. In their rejection of him, the passage closes with Jesus communicating to them that their sin remains. And you know, by the way, in that same passage in our gospel lesson there, very, very early on in John chapter 9 in verse 5, Jesus says, this is where we find these wonderful words. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Without light, there is no sight. Without light, there is no sight. But do you know that Jesus is in the world? Jesus is in the world. He is dwelling in you. He is dwelling in me. I wonder if you remember hearing this in our New Testament reading. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. This was read for us. Verse 8, St. Paul reminds us, and he says, for you were once darkness. You were once darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. You were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord, and so walk as children of light. Brothers and sisters, light and sight is in Christ. Christ is light. Christ is light. All else is defective. All else is at least a form of blindness. Visual impairment. One form of visual impairment is to be myopic. It means to be short-sighted, and in some circles, it has come to mean that anything at all that is defective in your sight is myopic. But myopic is a little bit different than that, a little bit more precise than that. It means to be short-sighted, not only in failing to see the big picture of something, but particularly it means not seeing those things that are at a distance. And so while it is good to live one day at a time, our sight can be set on that which is far beyond. Far beyond, even eternal. You know, some of the brothers that I interact with in our denomination, they talk about what an important time this is to not only hold the theory of postmillennialism, but be a postmillennialist. Have a view to the future, that this isn't the end. And I would add to that, and oh, by the way, whatever else happens, even in the history of the United States, whatever else happens, there's this thing called eternity. And it is myopic, short-sighted, to fail to be able to see the other side. And what I mean by the other side, even ultimately, is that day when you and I will pass through that valley of the shadow of death. We will cross that river, whatever expression you want to use, and we will be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But back in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 8, you were darkness. See, we are the man born blind. We have this spiritual defect, impairment, blindness. You were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. And so Oakwood, saints at Oakwood, I have to say this. Here we go again in the Lord. This is our union with Him. So whose eyes will you use? The choice before us as we get up every day, am I going to use the old man's eyes, Jim Dujak's eyes, which naturally are diminishing? Hey, I'm 62 years old. But they've always been defective. They've always had this spiritual impairment. They always were, in a sense, darkness. St. Paul even reminds us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 that now we see in a glass, kind of darkly. It's not going to be perfect, but it's all defective here. But you know what? There is this other part of our union with Christ where we can say, whose eyes are we going to use? Are we going to use the old man's eyes, or are we going to use the eyes of Christ as we live our lives? The old man's eyes are defective, they're frail, they're myopic, they're spiritually blind eyes. The old man's eyes, they see things that are fundamentally at odds with how Jesus sees that. I'm going to say that again. In our natural sight, our natural assessment and view of ourselves and other people and situations and circumstances, we, in ourselves, naturally are going to see and view them in a way that is fundamentally at odds with the way Jesus sees them. And so my charge to you is to mortify those old eyes. Because they are fundamentally at odds with who you are now. Because Christ lives within you. And so I would urge you, even, especially at this time of emergency or crisis, and how it is that we and our the variety of our different personalities might perceive what is happening here, can we mortify our own eyes and take this opportunity to see what's going on in the world through his eyes? See others. See yourself. See this situation. See these circumstances differently through the eyes of Jesus. You know, here in our church, as we have spent a lot of time thinking about union with Christ, and we've seen what is the result of that and the benefits that are produced as we really focus on our union with Christ, we see that we have unity. Right? Christ lives in me. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. But you know what? There's a whole raft, a whole world of other people. And so we can't be prejudiced. We can't be racist. We can't be bigots. We are to treat each other as Christ. And so we have unity. Furthermore, we've seen that this requires of us a certain purity. If I'm in union with Christ, and all of the sinful things that I do in thought, word, and deed are fundamentally at odds with who he is, that means that they are fundamentally at odds with who I am now. That may sound like a broken record to some of us who have been over this time and time again, but I'm taking this opportunity to just review this. Our union in Christ means that we have unity one with another. We have purity. You know, at a recent prayer meeting, we also took this a step farther, and we were talking about the fact that when we hear prayer requests and we try to help and counsel and console one another, we are to be listening as Jesus listened. I can tell you this, that Jim Dujack in the natural is a horrible listener. He's just waiting to respond and give his 2 cents. But we've been given the ears of Jesus to listen the way that Jesus listened. And I say all of that about unity and purity and about listening to say this. According to this passage and according to what we're reading here in Ephesians 5 and 8, where he ends up telling us that we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, I can say this to you. Now you can see as Jesus sees. Our union with Christ study has been predicated on that great verse from Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's modify that more precisely and particularly about this thing of sight and eyes. I am crucified with Christ, and the eyes I now use, the vision I now have, the eyes I now use are the eyes of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. This message applies to us for the whole of our life, whether we live in crisis or not, but particularly in this time of emergency. Brothers and sisters, have the eyes of Christ because you do. And mortify the eyes of the old man. Put him to death. And so, see others, see yourself, see the situation, see the circumstances differently. Our sermon began with a question. Do you see as Jesus sees? Do you see as Jesus sees in the natural? The universal response to that is no, we don't. But in Christ, the answer to that is in the affirmative. Yes, I do. I see as Jesus sees, because I live in union with him. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you again as we time and time again and week after week have been assessing and applying, Lord, this matter of union. And Father, we thank you for the new eyes that you give to us. And Father, I know how Jim Dujack would typically respond in a time of crisis using his own eyes. Lord, I know that there are many, Lord, hearing this who would respond in fear and panic. Others with their own eyes would simply view this as a time of opportunity. Father, help us to mortify those eyes. We're crucified with Christ. May it be our testimony that the eyes that I now use are the eyes of the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. May that be our testimony. We give you thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.